I'd like to bring to you a message that I'll take from 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter and chapter 3. And I'd ask a question this morning by way of introduction. Have you ever felt like your prayers just aren't being heard? Have you ever felt like your prayers are being hindered? That it feels like as many times as you might pray, you're just not getting the Lord to incline His ear to you. I think we've all probably been there. David, we know, was there many times. He says in the Psalms, "Incline thine ear unto me, O Lord." We've all experienced, it seems like, this temporal separation from the Lord when it comes to Him hearing our prayers. Feels like we just spin our wheels. It feels like we're getting nowhere. Or maybe we feel like we're being heard, but we're just not getting answers to our prayers. And so in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 7, Peter writes there and he gives us an admonition particularly to husbands. And we'll get to the meat of that verse in a minute. But I want to look at the end of that verse there, 1 Peter 3 and 7, that your prayers be not hindered. That your prayers be not hindered. And so if the Lord would bless me, I want to bring you a message that I would entitle Hindrances to Prayer. Hindrances to prayer. You say, well, Brother Nathan, we have to hear another message on prayer. We know the Bible has a lot to say about prayer. The Bible has a lot to say about it. It's one of the most valuable resources to the child of God. And I know we've preached in the past about prayer at least twice, maybe three times. And you think, well, we've heard all we can hear about prayer. No, dear friends, books and books can be written about prayer. Sermon after sermon could be preached about prayer, and you would never exhaust this topic. It's a wonderful and, as I said, the most valuable resource to the child of God. It's the very breath of the regenerate child of God. Some people say, well, it's just a release valve. It's just something I can do when I feel pressure. And it really has nothing to do with anything except it's just all internal and it makes me feel good. No, dear friends, prayer is our communication with God on high. Let that sink in, that when you bow your knees in prayer, you are approaching the God of this universe. What a value that is to the child of God to be able to go to Him with our desires, with our heartaches, with our complaints, if you will, the things that are pressing us sore. What a great value we have and able to go and just lay those at the feet of our Father on high. You know, we think about perhaps how we would like to have a minute or two with some important men in this world. Have you ever thought about that? You think, man, I'd just like to have a minute or two of my boss's time. I'd like to tell him what I'm going through or tell him how I feel about some things. You think, man, I just wish I could have a couple of minutes with him. Or maybe you think, well, I wish I could just have a couple of minutes with the governor of Indiana or even with the president of the United States. Boy, that would really be something. You would really value that opportunity. Well, how much more valuable should we look at the opportunity that we have every single day and every single second of every day to go to the omnipotent God of this universe, the one that spoke these very worlds into existence, the one that we can cast all of our cares upon, big or small, it doesn't matter, throw them all upon Him. And why? Because He cares for us. He loves us enough to hear us when we come to Him in prayer. What an opportunity and a blessing that we have. And so this morning, though, I think it goes without saying that there are hindrances to prayer, or otherwise Peter wouldn't make such an expression, that your prayers be not hindered. We look at this and we can see, first of all, perhaps that we're to be people of prayer, to pray without ceasing, if you will. But we also learn from this that prayer is not automatic. Prayer is, as I said, our communication with God. And communication can sometimes be hindered, can it? We think about communication between us and brother and their sisters. Sometimes we have miscommunications. Sometimes things just kind of break down, if you will. Well, And here it is with prayer as well. Things can just kind of fall apart, if you will. It's not an automatic thing. But let me say this morning that prayer is probably best looked upon as a lifelong conversation, a lifelong conversation with God. And you study through this, I think you'll find probably 20, 30 reasons why prayer can be hindered. You say, Brother Nathan, you're going to go through 20 or 30 this morning? No, I'm not going to. We'll go through 10 reasons. 10 reasons why prayers are hindered. And hopefully it'll stir up your minds to go home and find out some other ways that prayers might be hindered. I think one reason, starting off, that prayers are often hindered is because of lack of time management. Lack of time management in our lives. You know, we live very busy lives, don't we? We live in a very busy world, don't we? It seems like the slow pace of yesteryear has faded away. We're living in a very busy society. We have all means of communication at our fingertips, don't we? We walk around able to call people, video chat with people, email with people. We have all forms of communication even, and the wealth of information on the internet at our very fingertips. And we're just very busy, I think, in part because of that. And people expect us to answer their calls. People expect us to be ready at a moment's notice because of this great communication ability that we have. I was watching a video this last week on Facebook about younger people and phones, and most people here are older than me, but they had this video where these younger kids were looking at a rotary phone and they didn't even know how to operate it. But, you know, we've progressed from that simple time, if you will. We've moved into a busy era where we have all of this communication right at our fingertips, all this busyness, if you will. I can think back in my younger years, and as I said, many of you are older than me, and you can probably think back to even more simpler times than this. But I can look back, and I can remember times when we had just one phone in the house, and it was in the kitchen, and we didn't always answer the phone, even if we were at the house, if we were sitting down for dinner. Dad would say, well, just let it ring. If it's important, they'll call back. You know, but if you weren't home, we didn't have an answering machine. You just missed the call. Or if you were outside in the yard and you didn't hear the phone ring, you just missed the call. And they'd have to call back. But now we've just become so busy in terms of, again, communicating with others. We've become busy when it comes to sports, when it comes to schools, when it comes to things of entertainment in this life. We've become busy with family. We've become really busy with careers. Your boss thinks you've got your email on your phone. You better be ready 24/7 because I might need you. I might need to be getting in touch with you. And so we've just become so busy in this life that we have no time for prayer. We have no time for prayer. You know, I think even looking back, we can see maybe this was the case with the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. You remember the rich fool was the one that was so busy and concerned about accumulating wealth. That is, going about his career, if you will. He was so busy going about that and thinking about how he could build more barns and store more goods and so forth. He was just so busy with all that, he didn't have time for prayer. Didn't have time for the things of the Lord. In fact, Christ, in that example, he says, rich fool, O thou fool. In fact, we find maybe, perhaps, we can become busy even with other things of the Lord. You say, Brother Nathan, what are you talking about? Well, you say, I'm not busy with my career. I'm not busy with this and that. I'm busy in serving the Lord in ways that I think are good and appropriate. Well, dare I say this morning that sometimes we can get so busy doing other things in the house of God, doing other things in our own homes that we think are to serve the Lord, that we neglect our own lives of prayer and just being at the feet of Jesus. You remember the account of Martha and how busy she was. She was cumbered about with many cares. She was serving the Lord. She was trying to do that which she thought was right. But yet the Lord didn't really appreciate all of that cumbering about, doing all of that. He would have rather had her at his feet, listening to his words, going to him in a position of worship and prayer. And so you say, well, I'm just busy doing things for the Lord, I think. Well, dear friends, remember this morning that sometimes you may think that that's good and acceptable, which it is, but don't use that as an excuse to neglect a life of prayer. We've become so busy in this life. I think we need some more time management. Or maybe we've just got too little to do sometimes. Have you ever just wasted away the day? You just got too little to do. You're absolutely doing nothing. And before you know it, you've wasted the day twiddling your thumbs. And you've neglected to go to the Lord in prayer. Or maybe we wait until what we think is a more convenient time, but really it's an unfit time and an unfit place for prayer. You get up in the morning and you say, I'm just too busy. I've got to get ready for work. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I'll pray to the Lord later. You say, I'll get to it. It'll be easier for me to get to it later. You know full well that you're going to be busier during the day. You know as the day goes on, things are just going to pop up that you had no idea were going to pop up. But yeah, you say, I'll just get to it later. And you just keep kicking the can down the road. You say, I'll do it. I'll do it. Now's not the right time. I'll get to it. And then before you know it, day's over and there's been no prayers offered to the Lord. You know, there's nothing wrong with spontaneous prayer. Absolutely nothing wrong with spontaneous prayer. Some of the most precious and the most effective prayers were spontaneous prayers. Remember the message I brought a few months ago when Peter was sinking and he prayed, Lord, save me. That was a spontaneous prayer. There's nothing wrong with that, and we should have times of spontaneous prayer in our lives. But dear friends, if we want to be people of prayer, if we want to be men and women of prayer, then I dare say we need to set aside time during the day that we go to the Lord in prayer, and that our prayers would not be hindered in such a fashion as that. I think that's probably one of my biggest struggles in this life, is setting aside time to pray to my Heavenly Father. I don't do it enough, and I believe my prayers are hindered because of that. But we look too, not only at that reason, maybe there's other reasons like lifestyle choices. Lifestyle choices, the way we're living our lives can sometimes hinder our prayers. I'm talking about living a life sometimes of disobedience or ignoring God's word or not living righteously or holy in this life or setting up idols in our lives. How we live our lives here can definitely affect our prayers and our prayer life. It can affect the success of our prayers, if you will. Notice what David said in Psalm 66 in verse 18. He said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity, what David is saying is, if I love sin, if I have sin in my life, and I don't care that I have sin in my life, I'm sometimes going after sin purposely. If I have sin that I'm just unrepentant of, that I care not that it's in my life, if I love sin, regard sin in my heart, then the Lord will not hear me. So that tells me right there that living a life of sinfulness and disobedience will certainly affect your success when it comes to prayer. In fact, we remember this morning that we're told that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And when we say righteous there, that doesn't mean that one that's just righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ, but it's talking about one that is living righteously, one that is trying to do right in this life. And so we're told that it's that man, it's his passionate prayer that will avail much. So we need to examine ourselves and see, Lord, do I have sin in my life that I need to repent of? Do I have something that I'm hiding in my heart that I need to let go of? If I need to do that, Lord, help me to do that, that my prayers would not be hindered. Or sometimes we might have our prayers hindered because of the lifestyle choice we make in ignoring God's word. You know, I can't tell you how many times that I've tried to stress the importance of the word of God. It's very important to us as children of God in this life. It brings about so many shades and types of temporal salvation here. And we've talked and touched on many of those in times past. But let me assure you today that your attitude of God's Word will also affect the success of your prayers. What you think about the Word of God, how you treat the Word of God will affect your prayers. Notice what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. Proverbs 28 and 9. He that turneth his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Even his prayer shall be abomination. And so you ask yourself the question, it makes perfect sense. Why would the Lord be pleased to answer my prayer if I don't care anything about the word that he's given me? Why would the Lord care to hear or to answer my prayer if I've just tossed the wisdom aside that he's given me? If I've come up with a million reasons as to why I don't need to read his word, or come up with a million reasons as to why I'll do it later. If I've neglected, if I've ignored his word, why would the Lord be pleased to hear me and answer my prayers? Or why would he be pleased to answer my prayers if I challenge the validity of his word? There are many in the world today, even in the religious world, that constantly challenge the validity of God's word. I was talking to a lady this week. She was asking me a question about the Bible and what the Bible said, and I gave her my answer, and she said, well, this is my opinion. Do you think I'm wrong or right? I said, well, honestly, since you've asked, I think you're wrong. And I guess that kind of ruffled her feathers, because I said, this is what the Bible says. And she says, well, the Bible was written by the disciples. So there you go. You know, what she meant to say by that is her opinion is that the Bible is not the inspired word of God and not a source of authority. Dear friends, we understand this morning, I hope, that the Bible is the inspired word of God, and that even though men pen these words, they pen these words as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is the infallible word of God, and is to be our source of wisdom and our guide for this life. It is to be our authority when it comes to all matters pertaining to this life. And certainly, I don't think the Lord is pleased if we begin to chip away at that and say, well, you know, I like this portion here, but I don't like this over here, so I'll ignore this part. No, he that turns his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. So what we think about the Word of God, how we regard it and treat it in our lives, will affect the success of our prayers. All that goes under lifestyle choices. We'll go on to reason number 3, why prayers can be hindered. Sometimes we pray, I believe, with the wrong motives and with the wrong desires. I think that's something that at least I am guilty of in this life. I have the wrong motives and the desires in my prayer. Notice what James says in James chapter 4 and verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. What James is saying there is, you've asked something because you want it for your own pleasure. That's why you've asked the Lord for what you've asked him. And it's no reason that the Lord hasn't given it to you or heard or answered that prayer, because you just want it for your own pleasure and for your own lust. Dear friends, we have to get away from the idea that God is like a celestial Santa Claus that's sitting in heaven that just has a bag of goodies and pouring those out to us as we ask on a whim. That's not what God or who God is. In fact, I dare say this morning that the biggest motive, or the greatest motive that we should have in our lives of prayer, is the honor and the glory of God. That should be our motive and our desires in praying to the Lord. You can have your desires. You're saying, Brother Nathan, are you saying I can't have and ask for things that I need or want? Yes, you can have the desires of your heart, but I believe in receiving the desires of your heart, I believe that's directly correlated to your motive in prayer. Are you asking for those desires because of your own lust and your own pleasure? Or are you asking for those desires because you seek to honor and glorify God? That's to be our motive and our desires in prayer. One minister said, and I love this quote, that the mercy seat is not made to minister unto sin. The mercy seat is not made to minister unto sin. You know, that's very true in many respects. When it comes to how we live our lives, there are many that say, well, I'm saved by grace and I can just live however I want and it doesn't really matter because I'm saved by the grace of God and Jesus has paid that debt in full. They say, it doesn't really matter. We're all sinners. We all make mistakes. And so I'm just going to live how I want to live. You know, that's a mistake in many ways because that's not how we're supposed to live our lives. We're not to continue in sin that grace would abound. And I don't believe that the Lord is pleased with that attitude or with that lifestyle. In fact, again, as I said, the Bible would teach that the mercy seat is not made to minister unto sin. That's true in that sense, but it's also true in prayer. Are you praying? Are you coming before the mercy seat of God asking for something just because of your own lust or your own pleasures? If that's the case, I believe your prayers will be hindered because the motive is to honor and glorify God. That's how we should be living our lives every single day. Ask yourself this question before you do anything in this life. How will this glorify God? How will this honor God? Ask yourself those questions. How will this honor and glorify Him? Or rather, how will this take away from His honor or His glory in my life? Those are questions that we should be asking constantly in our mind. And as Christians, we ought to be aiming for that bullseye, if you will, of God's glory and His honor. I've heard people pray for things and sometimes I wonder, where's the glory? Where's the honor in that? They ask for this, they ask for that. Where's the glory for God? Where's the honor for God in that? But I believe if we live our lives in such a way to where we're constantly concerned about that, then the Lord will be pleased to answer our prayers. Notice what the psalmist said in 37 and verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. If you live your life in a way to which you're delighting constantly in the Lord's going to be well pleased with that. And if you're living your life in a way that you're delighting in the Lord, then you don't have to worry about wrong motives and desires in prayer. You're going to have the right motive and the right desire. And the Lord will be pleased in that and give you the desires of your heart. And so we ought to try to work on that in our lives, at least me in my own life, to love the Lord more. You know, I was thinking about that, loving the Lord more. That's something that we can have control over in our lives. And that's something that the Lord certainly has the correct barometer on. You can fool me as to how much you love the Lord. You can fool one another as to how much you love the Lord. But we're talking about one in whom all things are open and naked before Him. He's the searcher of the heart. He knows your thoughts. He knows your intentions. He knows how devoted you are. And so the psalmist says, if you get it right, if you delight yourself in the Lord, that is to love Him more and more, seek His honor and His glory, then He will give you the desires of your heart. And so I think that's probably another reason that I struggle with prayers and have them hindered. Sometimes I just don't have the right motive and the desire. But look to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. We'll find another reason. And again, this is the immediate context of our text verse. He says there, 1 Peter 3 and 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them, that's talking about the wives, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You know what Peter is saying there is that if you have a strained relationship with your wife as a husband, it's going to affect your prayers. Your prayers will be hindered, or your success of prayers will be based on how your relationship is with your wife. So ask yourself this question, husbands. How are you treating your wives? Boy, that's a scary thought, isn't it? To think that how I'm treating my wife may affect the success of my prayers. Am I loving her as Christ loved the church? Am I honoring her? Am I treating her the way that she ought to be treated? I tell you what, I look at my own life and I see my own shortcomings. I see my own failures. And perhaps that's many reasons why my prayers have been hindered. Because too much in this life, I'm just so selfish. I just want everything to be for me. I want to live after what I want to live after. And I see my wife struggling over here. And I really just say, well, she can deal with it. She'll take care of it. I'm over here. I'm busy. I'm doing this. And it seems like I just don't care to help her. Well, dear friends, be not mistaken this morning that if we have strained relationships in our marriages, I believe that will affect our success in prayers. And in fact, I think it goes both ways. You know, the wives, they say, well, did you hear that? He just told you need to behave. Well, I think it goes both ways. I think the wives need to make sure that they're treating their husbands like they should be treated, that they're honoring their husbands and allowing him to fulfill that God-given role of head of the household. I believe that's very important, that the prayers be not hindered. If wives are constantly finding themselves griping and bossing around their husbands and micromanaging their husbands, if you say, yeah, I do that, stop it. Stop it. Because your prayers will be hindered. That's exactly what Peter is saying here. And then let me say, when it talks about strained relationships, I think that can also go beyond just the husband and the wife relationship. Sometimes we can have strained relationships with others that affect our success in prayers. You remember when Christ gave the model prayer, he said that how the Lord forgives us, how God forgives us, is contingent upon how we forgive others. If you're holding grudges in your heart, if you're holding ill will towards others, if you're just unwilling to forgive somebody as the Lord has told you to forgive them, then Christ has said, you're not going to be forgiven. Now, we know that's not talking eternally. We know that we've all been forgiven by the grace of God if we are, in fact, of the elect of God. We know that nothing can take away from that finished work of Jesus Christ. But when he says the Father will forgive you based on how you forgive others, that's talking about here in this life, having that fellowship with the Lord and that experience of walking through this life with him. Christ says, if you want your prayers to be heard before the Father, if you want to be forgiven of the Father, then you make sure you're forgiving others. That's a hard thing to do sometimes. But our relationships, not just with our wives or our husbands, but sometimes our relationships with others will affect the success of our prayers. We come now to reason number 5 this morning, and we find that our faith, or rather our lack of faith, can affect the success of our prayers. Are we doubting the Lord, or are we coming before the Lord with no doubt in our minds? That is something that will affect our prayers. We turn to James chapter 1, and we often quote verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But we often stop there, and we don't read verse 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So, when you go to the Lord in prayer again, are you going with not only the firm belief that he is God, but are you also going with the firm belief that God can and will help you? Do you have doubt, or do you have great faith? James says if you're not praying with faith, if you're not sure of who God is or that God can and will help you, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And so we need to be more convinced in our time of prayer that God is God, that he is the omnipotent God of this universe, the one, as I said earlier, that can and will help us, that there's nothing too hard for him in this life, and that he stands ready, willing, and able to help us. You know, the apostle Paul said something similar to this in Hebrews. He said, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so the Apostle Paul there is kind of setting out a two-step process. First of all, you have to believe that God is God. He that comes to God must believe that He is. So you believe that He is God. But not just that, but that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That is saying that I know God will bless me. I know that He will help me in this life. I tell you, that's something, again, that I struggle with. That's something that I fail in miserably. I go to the Lord in prayer and I know that He's God. I know that He can help me. I know that He's certainly able to help me. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, but sometimes I'm skeptical as to whether He will help me. Sometimes I'm just lacking and doubting in that department. Will God actually help me with this issue that I'm facing? Dear friends, that ought not to be the case. We need to put that doubt and that lack of faith aside, that our prayers be not hindered. And rather, we need to go boldly before the throne of grace. Now, I've often said, or often heard it said, when it talks about going boldly, minister will make the point, going boldly is going before the throne of God, just as a creature of the dust, a bankrupt sinner, going before God and the throne of grace. That's what going boldly is, having the courage to go. Dear friends, I think going boldly means more than that. I think going boldly is more than just an act of going, but I think boldly has to deal with our conduct when we're at the throne of grace. It's not just going and saying, Lord, will you hear me? It's actually going to the Lord and saying, Lord, hear me now. Being bold in our prayers. Going before Him and saying, as your child, as one that rests secure in the finished work of your Son and His precious work on Calvary's tree, going before Him in that position saying, Lord, I need your help. You've promised me that you would help me. You've told me you would help me. Now I'm asking you to help me. I'm cashing the check, if you will, that you've written me. Saying, Lord, you told me you would do this. Now it's time to do it. I think that's what going boldly means. Going before Him and that conduct saying, Lord, I know that you have told me you will do this. You will help me. Now I expect that you will. And I'm asking that you will bless as you said that you would. And so sometimes I think we have some lack of faith. We have some doubt that the Lord actually will help us. And sometimes when we go before the throne of grace, we're not quite as bold as we could have been or should be. Sometimes we need to examine our own state of mind, because our state of mind will definitely affect the success of our prayers as to whether they're hindered or not. Are we going before the Lord in prayer, surrendering our will completely and with a humble mind? Is that how we're going before the Lord? Or are we going before the Lord with the attitude that I'm in charge? I'm in charge here. I'll tell you what I want and here's what you're going to do. No, you're not going to get very far with the Lord if you're going to Him in such a prayer as that. If you're going to Him in an unsurrendered will or a haughty mind, one that's not humble before Him, thinking that the Lord owes you because of something you've done in your life, you're not going to get very far with the Lord. You say, well, Brother Nathan, you just told us that we could go boldly before the throne of grace and tell the Lord to help. Well, understand this morning that there's a difference, first of all, between going boldly and going arrogantly. And there's also a difference this morning in going before the Lord and saying, Lord, I know you've promised this, now fulfill your promise. Versus going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I deserve this. Lord, I've done this and that, and therefore you owe me. There's a great difference between the two. And so we ought not be ones that would go to the Lord and again, an unsurrendered will, thinking we're in charge or going before Him in a mind other than the most humblest of minds. In fact, Christ says in John chapter 15 and verse 7, He says, if ye abide in me, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. You know what Christ is saying there is, if you've surrendered yourself completely, if you're in me, you're in me completely, you've put aside all your desires, all your wishes, you've laid all that aside and you're in me and my word's in you. If you're in that fashion, completely surrendered to the will of God, then you'll ask and it shall be done unto you. So that's our state of mind that we need to have when we go to Him in prayer, having a surrendered will. And again, one, as I said, that is of the most humblest of minds and attitudes. We see the great example of that with the publican and the Pharisee, don't we? The publican was there and he was smiting upon his breast and he was saying, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And then you had the Pharisee that came in and he said, "Lord, I'm not like this guy over here. I do this and I do that. I'm pretty good. I think you ought to bless me, Lord. I've done pretty good." No, we find that that man didn't get very far with the Lord. Rather, it was one that was humble and said, "Lord, I'm just a bankrupt sinner." He was the one who the Lord heard that day. And that needs to be our mentality when we go to the Lord in prayer, that our prayers be not hindered. Sometimes we also need to have a reality check, if you will, when it comes to our sins and our faults and our failures, particularly as they relate to others. If you've missed it, we're on reason number 7 now. Reason number 7. Why prayers are often hindered. We have a lack of honesty with others and with ourselves. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed." So James says there needs to be some confession taking place. Now, I think this is primarily dealing with forgiveness, as we've mentioned before. We need to be asking our brethren and our sisters for their forgiveness, going to them and saying, "I'm sorry I've wronged you. I'm sorry I've done this. I'm sorry I've done that. Will you forgive me?" And confess our faults to them and pray. That's perhaps the most immediate application there. Not going around thinking that we're good, thinking that we're the greatest gift, God's greatest gift to the church, not having that attitude, but rather, again, going around with the mentality that "I'm so sorry, forgive me if I've wronged you." Now, when he says confess your faults one to another, I don't think he means there that you need to tell everybody everything. I don't think that's what's expected. We're not really called upon to tell everybody all of our sins and all of our faults and our failures. I think it's primarily how they relate to our brethren and our sisters. Those are the faults and the failures under consideration. You know, when I was little, it seemed like almost every Sunday before we'd get to church, Dad would say, "Now, Nathan, don't tell everybody everything you know." He was worried that I was just going to spout off at the mouth and I guess tell him everything I knew. And so he was kind of worried about that, I suppose, for whatever reason. I guess I would be worried about that too now as I've grown up. And I don't think that's what James means. He doesn't mean go around and confess all your faults and our failures. There are some things that can stay just between you and the Lord. But I think what he means is as you've wronged others, as you've sinned against others, make sure that you're being transparent in those regards. Confess those one to another, and the Lord will hear your prayers. Sometimes we might disregard God's sovereignty as well. We might disregard God's sovereignty. We might forget that He is God and that it's His will that we're to live according to. Again, there's a difference between He has to do this, He must do this, versus being bold in our prayers. But sometimes I think we overlook the sovereignty of God. And again, we put demands upon the Lord, if you will. Well, notice again in the model prayer that Christ gave us. He said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Christ didn't overlook the sovereignty of his Father, did he? He said, "Thy will be done. Whatever your will is, that's what I want in my life. That's what I want to happen." Sometimes, I think we overlook the sovereignty of God. And I'll mention this one too, just in passing. Generally speaking, this morning, I think that at least my prayers and perhaps your prayers can be hindered if we have a bad frame of mind. That is, we're in a spirit of anger or sorrow. I think generally speaking, that's probably the case this morning. Have you ever told yourself, "I'm just not in the right mind of prayer"? Or have you ever told somebody, "I just am not in a place where I can pray right now. I think I probably said that this last week. I said, you know what? I'm just not in the right mind and the frame of mind for prayer. You know, looking back, that's probably when I need to pray the most. When I feel like I'm not in the right frame of mind, that's probably when I need to go to the Lord in prayer the most. But dear friends, I think it's very difficult for us if we've just become very angry at someone, if we've just yelled at someone, if we've just blown our top. I think it's very difficult for us then to switch modes and to go to the Lord in prayer, isn't it? I think that's very difficult for us to do. Or if we've sorrowed over the loss of something or someone, if we just become overwhelmed with our sorrow in this life, I think even then it's perhaps difficult to go to the Lord in prayer. So you say, Brother Nathan, what's the answer? The answer is don't let your emotions get out of control. Have some control over your anger, and then you perhaps won't be in that frame of mind and your prayers won't be hindered. Or don't allow yourself to sorrow, like as the Apostle Paul said, sorrow as others which have no hope. That tells me we have control over our sorrows. He says, sorrow not like they do. Don't let yourself get in that position to where you feel like you just can't simply go to the Lord in prayer because you're not in that right mindset or that frame of mind, if you will. I think there's something to be said about our attitude when it comes to anger and our sorrow. Again, that's at least my experience. If I've just gotten very mad at somebody, which I hope is few and far between in occurrences, if I've just gotten very mad at somebody, then it's very difficult for me to go to the Lord in prayer right after that. And so that's probably another reason why my prayers can be hindered. But we'll close with one more this morning. We come to reason 10, and this is perhaps the greatest hindrance as to why prayers are hindered, or the greatest reason why prayers are hindered. And that is giving up on prayers too early. Saying, I've tried to pray, and I just haven't heard anything. I just haven't gotten an answer, and now you're just giving up on the Lord. Dear friends, let me say this morning by way of encouragement that we are to never give up in our lives of prayer. We're never to give up on petitioning the Lord for the things which we desire. We're not to give up or say, well, the Lord's just not hearing me. I think I'll just set it aside. Maybe some other time I'll pray to Him, but not right now. No, dear friends, we ought never to have the mindset that we're just going to give up. I was thinking about the Apostle Paul. You remember he prayed three times, that the Lord would remove his thorn in the side. And Paul didn't get the answer that he wanted, did he? He wanted the thorn removed, and the Lord said, the thorn's going to stay, but my grace is sufficient for you. I'm going to help you get through this. He didn't necessarily get the answer he wanted. But I think the greater lesson there is that the Apostle Paul prayed until he got an answer. He prayed three times, and then he finally got an answer. That's the lesson, I think, for us today. Is I think if the Apostle Paul hadn't gotten an answer after the third time, I think he would have prayed a fourth and a fifth and a sixth time. And so we need to never give up when it comes to our prayers to the Lord. We need to rather become importunate, that is, continuously offering our prayers to Him. Pray without ceasing, and pray with a passion and with a fervor. Remember, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That is a passionate prayer, one that is continuously offered. Remember how I mentioned one of the Apostle Paul's writings in Hebrews. He said, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Again, we find an example and a teaching to us that we're not to give up when it comes to seeking the Lord in prayer, but rather we need to, again, pray without ceasing and be diligent in our prayers. Be as the woman that I think we've mentioned in the past praying to the unjust judge. She kept going to him, kept going and going until she finally got an answer. And that's a great encouragement to us in prayer, because we can keep going and going until we get an answer. But we're not praying to an unjust judge. We're praying to our Heavenly Father that cares for us, loves us, and hears our desires and our struggles in this life. And so we're to never, ever give up. Again, I think that's probably one of the greatest hindrances to prayer, is just saying, I haven't heard anything, just forget it, I'm going to move on. No, dear friends, keep going to the Lord in prayer. And I know we've covered a lot of ground this morning, and I know there's a lot to think about. I've tried to convey, though, how important prayer is and the great value that prayer is to the child of God. The very breath of his soul, the communication between him and God on high. And so you look back at these 10 different ways, study upon them, and I'm sure that as you study and meditate upon them, you'll find other ways that our prayers, as Peter said, prayers can be hindered. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer. Let's stand and sing a hymn this morning.